Well, good morning. My name is Logan. I'm the lead pastor here at Lower Manhattan Community Church. It's a privilege to worship with you both here and to connect with many of you online. I know that this, you know, some things happened this week, and we'll talk about that in a second. But there's a couple of announcements that I want to make sure that you hear and that you participate in. Next Sunday, I believe, is going to be one of the most significant Sundays in the history of our church, because we are going to have our annual Mission Sunday, but we're also combining it with a vision meeting afterwards. Our Mission Sunday is an annual event where we highlight the way that we partner with organizations around the city and around the world to see God's kingdom, his political agenda, advance throughout our city and the world. And so we get to celebrate that together. And it's going to be storytelling, and it's going to be beautiful, and I want you to be a part of it. But the vision meeting is going to be special because we are going to be introducing to you new pastors, new staff, and we're going to be talking about what God has called us towards in the future, that he has been speaking to us about his plans and his purposes for this church. And we want you to not only know that, but begin to consider your role in that future. So that's next Sunday, the 15th, and so I look forward to you being a part of that. All right, as we were singing Fill Us Up, before we get into talking politics, I was listening to that song and singing it, and just the language that those lyrics kind of convey of send us peace and joy till you overflow our cup. And that's what I want to pray today, that that's what God sends to you and I. His peace, his joy, so we're overflowing. So let's pray to that end, and then let's hop in. Spirit, fill us up with your peace, with your joy, with your power. Let us see our King Jesus. Let us hear his voice. Lead us today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, yesterday, right before noon, if you weren't following the news, you heard it in our city because it entirely erupted. The Associated Press announced that we have a new president-elect and vice president-elect, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. And it was an historic election beyond the fact that it was perpetually Tuesday for 5 days. But because of Kamala Harris specifically, and I want to pause and celebrate what she represents, because she is going to be the first woman vice president. She is going to be the first black woman. She is going to be the first woman of South Asian descent, a child of an Indian immigrant, the first biracial and the first in an interracial marriage that will embody that office. And that alone is worth absolutely celebrating that that is accomplished in our country this week. It's okay if you want to clap. I know we're like a white church that doesn't just like shout and celebrate and do all this stuff, but I say that because I want to celebrate it without condition and qualifier, because that alone is worthy of honor, and it's worthy of celebrating. And there's a tendency for us to say, yes, but. But when God's calls and commands on us in the scriptures to honor and to love others, it is often without conditions. It's often without qualifiers. See, the tension that the scriptures call us to in the passage that we're going to look at today is this tension of honoring without conditions of what we agree or disagree with, celebrating what is good, but then yet still fearing God in the middle of it, and that tension that we are to embody. And so it's important for us to begin and just being able to celebrate the goodness of God and the goodness of our country to see that level of advancement happen. It's historic, and it's good, and it's not the end of advancement that needs to continue to go on. And so as I turn to the scriptures today and continue this and finish this Jesus in Politics sermon series, I want to look at these passages, or two passages, that challenge us in this way. Challenge us of this conditional honor that we tend to convey as the people of God, that God calls us to live differently. And so let's look at the passages that I mentioned. I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in 13, says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." That was the writing of Peter. This is going to be the writing of Paul to the Roman church. Very similar language. It says, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So my kids play soccer, you all know that. And as I stand on the sidelines, I get to talk to all these other soccer parents. And yesterday, interacting with a soccer dad, he knew we were doing this Jesus in Politics sermon series, and he said, "So did you prepare two messages this week, depending on the outcome?" And I said, "I did prepare two sermons, but it is the same message. Because the truth is eternally true, regardless of the outcomes of what is a temporary election. And so if it is going to be true, it has to be able to speak truth in the middle of whoever wins in this situation." I made two different outlines because the application is drastically different from one or the other, but the truth remains the same. Because what we are ultimately after today is God's truth, and how God's truth guides us into our engagement with politics and engagement with society in this moment. That's what we've been after. A humility that allows us to reconsider our current convictions politically by coming to Christ and allowing him to reshape and reorder the way that we see politics and engage with politics. And I've started each of these sermon series talking about kind of pictures of what that looks like in our country. Because on a conceptual level, we say a lot of phrases as Christians, but we often don't know practically what it looks like. And I wanted to give you some examples along the way. But there's one example I haven't mentioned yet, and it's been the one that has been probably most challenging and encouraging to me. And that's the example of the relationship between Lyndon B. Johnson and Martin Luther King. Lyndon B. Johnson was inaugurated president after JFK's assassination. 3 days later, he reached out to MLK saying, I want to prove to you that I am worthy of the honor and the desires that you have, that you can place your hope in me to achieve the desired outcome that you want. And MLK, in interacting with him, Time Magazine asked him afterwards, how did that go? And he said, well, this president seems to mean business, but I've come now to expect more from him than I have had up to now. See, and what he was speaking to was, I will affirm what I believe to be good of what he is saying, but I will hold him to account and I will challenge him to actually live up to it. And his words were echoing in my mind last night as I listened to President-elect Biden speak about healing the nation and a need to come together. He seems to mean business, but I will continue to expect more of him than I have had up to now. Because I agree, there needs to be healing of the nations. There needs to be a unity. There needs to be a repairing of all that has been broken and destroyed and broken down. And it is now our job to keep him accountable to pursuing it. But more than that, it is our job to actually pursue the healing. Because I have seen politics do a lot of things. I have never seen it transform lives. I have never seen it heal. But I have seen Jesus Christ and his politics heal. And so we have to be able to say, yes, but I'm going to continue to challenge, to call them to account. And as I read about their relationship, there's two things that stood out, and there's convictions that have come out of this series. And it's that followers of Christ should be desirable to every politician and every political party, but they should always also be the most dangerous to every politician and every political party. They should desire us because we have this power and conviction that Jesus sees every human life that has been made in the image of God and is seeking to accomplish its flourishing and its abundance the way government was ordained to try to construct a society to accomplish. So they should desire the people of Christ to align with them because we have a purpose that they say they have. But we should be dangerous to them regularly because we will not ever bow our knee to them because no politician is a savior. No political party carries the will of God with it. And so we should feel dangerous to them because we will not just do what they ask when they ask it. We will do what Christ asks when he asks it. And if that aligns with them, we will continue to push that. But if it doesn't, we have to be able to stand our ground. And the question is how? How in the world do you do that? How in the world do you do that every day? How do you do it inside of a political system that exists as it is now? How do we do that as an election goes through all the court processes that it's allowed to go through, even though it looks like it's over? How do we do that going forward tomorrow? And these passages highlight three phrases that I want to echo in your mind. These words of scripture that are actually life-giving and power-inducing within us. There's three phrases. The first is for the Lord's sake. The second is honor the emperor. And the third is fulfill the law. For the Lord's sake, honor the emperor, and fulfill the law. The first phrase, for the Lord's sake. This is what Peter says. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every governing authority, whether it is the emperor as supreme or the governors to which they assign. For the Lord's sake. Now, on a surface level, it kind of looks like that exasperated phrase. Oh, for heaven's sake, you know, just do this. But it's not a phrase of exasperation. It's a phrase of exaltation. Then when we said at the very beginning of this sermon series, your allegiance is at stake right now. And what he is saying is that what we exalt most is the name of Jesus Christ. Because you could substitute for the Lord's sake, for do everything for the name of Jesus Christ. They mean the same thing. that you are carrying the account of Jesus everywhere you go, and every political decision that you make should be dependent on your allegiance to Christ. And I don't just mean voting. There's a danger in our voting to believe that we have outsourced our activity to a representative, that they are now the substitute for our action that needs to be taken to advance what is good in this world. They are our representative, but they do not substitute and step into our place. And so it is important for us to say, I want someone that represents me and the interests and the issues that I care about. But it does not abdicate our responsibility and produce a passivity in us. Because we exist for the Lord's sake, not for this president or that president's sake, or that party or that party's sake, for the Lord's sake. And ultimately, what he is hitting at is identity politics. Identity politics has become so common and violent over the last few years because what it demands is that how you identify by your race, sexuality, your religion, you are going to vote and act for the interest of that identity and that identity alone. But what Peter is speaking to is that there is a different identity that you could carry that doesn't just advocate for itself, but advocates for the good of all. See, this passage that he speaks to just follows the passage where he has said, you have been made a royal priesthood. You have been given political power and authority as an ambassador of Christ. That's the language that Janice uses. That we have a royalty, a power and authority and a spiritual kingdom. And then we have the role of priest, mediators of individuals to be reconnected to God and reconciled to one another. That's the ministry that we have been given. And our identity politics causes us to advocate and act for something greater than ourselves. Because what Jesus says is that you were once sojourners and exiles, and now you have been made the people of God. You were once immigrants stopped at the border, and now you have been brought in and given citizenship. This is the language of the scriptures, and the way that that happened is that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the name above every name, laid down his life for you. He set aside his identity as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one to be worshiped so that he could be crucified and slandered and falsely accused and defeated to death so that in his resurrection, his political kingdom could be born. A kingdom that would invite every nation, tribe, and tongue to come and find rest, to come and find peace, to come and find healing. And he says, my identity is now yours. My kingdom is now yours, and you are ambassadors of that kingdom going forward. Your identity politics drives a different political action. And so you and I need to change our redemptive view on that. Now, how does that look? So a couple ways. In the Old Testament, we have the prophet Daniel who embodies this beautifully. He has been brought from Jerusalem into Babylon, and he has been enslaved and employed inside the Babylonian kingdom. And over the course of his life, he will serve four different emperors, four different rulers. But he ultimately serves one God. And from the very beginning, in his private time and interest, he says, I'm going to be devoted to God and my health and my body and what I eat, not bowing down to the culture of Babylon of what I should eat. I'm going to read and pursue what God has called me to pursue. And then his wisdom exceeds all the wisdom of others. Why? Because it's born of eternal wisdom, not of present wisdom. It's born of an eternal agenda, not a temporary agenda. And so therefore, he has a wisdom that transcends a moment in time that says the maker of the universe has an idea of what is good for those he made. And so then everything he does inside of Babylon Everything he does under Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus is concerned with what is the image bearers of God that he is around going to experience and benefit from. How does his politics bless all? Not just Israel and not just Babylonians, but all. And eventually it comes to a head because the emperor says, it's not just about you serving me, it's about you worshiping me. And Daniel is forced to say, I only worship one God. I will continue to bow my knee and pray to him and worship him no matter what, even to death, because I know in worshiping him, I'm blessing other people. He was doing everything for the Lord's sake. A more modern example, back to Reverend King. Lyndon B. Johnson would perpetually ask him for guidance and advice in participation. And King would go and he would say, here is what I believe scripturally you are to advocate and put into laws that will reorder our society so that all experience dignity and none experience discrimination. But he didn't stay in Washington. He immediately would go down into Florida and fight that battle of desegregation on the front lines, risking his life, ultimately costing his life. Because he was living for what he said, right? I've been to the mountaintop. He said, I've seen this vision of the King of Kings and the kingdom coming. And that's what I'm living for the Lord's sake. And now let's talk about you and what that means for you to live for the Lord's sake. And I want to talk about Thanksgiving dinner. Because for some reason, Thanksgiving dinner has become like the Super Bowl of political discussion. We act like, okay, we got to get ready because, you know, my uncle and I, my cousin and I, like, we're going to come head to head. Who's going to win that battle? Will the Lord win that battle this year? Or will you and your political party? Will the conversation go, I know you voted for him, but look what happened? Will it go, hey, look who won this election. What does that mean for you? We'll look for, yes, he won the election, but look, there was a mandate that wasn't fully given to him. Or will you and I talk and speak and love the person across the table from us for the Lord's sake, for his name to advance in their lives, for his kingdom to advance in their ways, for you to be able to speak where the kingdom aligns and where the kingdom confronts to the political parties that are there? Will you speak the better narrative of God? Will you be like Jesus saying, you've heard it said, but I say, in the Sermon on the Mount, we exist for the Lord's sake at Thanksgiving dinner and at work tomorrow and when people are dancing in the streets or when they're rioting in the streets. We exist for the Lord's sake. And so he says, your identity creates a different activity. And conduct yourselves out of your identity so that nothing slanders the name of Jesus Christ. Because identity politics can villainize those who don't share your identity or are allies of your identity. And I don't mean to disclaim the value of that. But I do say that that identity politics drives a wedge and a division that causes hatred and antagonism. Where doing it for the Lord's sake and our identity is driving healing and unity. That's where it's born. From Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one who can take Jew and Gentile and bring them together. Zealot and government employee in together inside the family of God. We do it for the Lord's sake. And he says, for the Lord's sake, the second phrase is to honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. I want you to know that when he said honor the emperor, he offended his audience and he offended the emperor. Because he offended the audience because that emperor of the time is faceless. It's nameless in our scriptures. It doesn't say who it is. Because it evolves, but that emperor at that time was antagonistic towards Christians, persecuting, killing. And he's going to tell those people to honor that emperor or the governor that is local trying to destroy him and cause him to renounce the faith. Honor that guy? I don't think so. That's offensive. But it was also offensive to the emperor, because for the emperor, honor was not enough. Because the emperors were declaring themselves to be sons of God, and honor is not enough for any politician. They demand worship. They don't want just your vote. They want you to say they are the ones that are going to solve all the problems. They want your worship. But when he speaks to honor, we need to understand what it means. Because honor is not about agreement and endorsement. Honor is often about acknowledgement and engagement. Acknowledgement and that honor, it says, esteem them as valuable as image bearers of God too. They are worthy of your love and of your prayers and of your care, no matter who they are and what they do to you. Paul in Romans 12, right before that, says, bless those who persecute you. And this is where it is true for whether it would have been President Biden or President Trump, and that is so hard for us. It's hard for some of us because of policies and others of us for personality. And yet they are both image bearers of God, where he says we are to love them in the way that we speak about them. We are to love them in the way that we pray for them. They are worthy of the same thing we would give to everyone else. Honor everyone, honor the emperor. But instead of just endorsing, he says engage. Engage. See, when we make it all about agreement, disagreement causes us to hate, and agreement causes us to be passive. I do believe that one of the challenges that we face in this is the relief that we hear from our city may cause a passivity for the issues that ultimately matter. That just because we have a different president that does not speak with rhetoric that incites racism at times or antagonism does not mean it does not exist and should not be continued to fought for, against, and defeated. And so we cannot embrace a passivity because there's been a change at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue just because we may agree with a personality. He's much nicer. He speaks well. We must continue to engage with our political leadership with the same passion, because the kingdom of God is not passionate depending on who is in the presidency. The kingdom of God is passionate and advancing regardless of who is in the presidency. Regardless of the emperor, they were saying, live this way. Because he says, honor the emperor, but only fear God. Honor the emperor, but only worship God. A fear that's not terror, a fear that is choosing to worship and say, I reverently bow down to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and live for his political agenda and his kingdom. And so this invitation of honor to engage in the same passion, because here's the deal. I said last week, Jesus is still on his throne on Monday and on Wednesday. I want to speak to that comment because I have read and I have heard people say, hey, check that comment. This whole both-sidism thing, trying to present a third way that kind of gives comfort to people, that is easy for some people to say because others are oppressed. When you say peace in an environment where people are feeling oppressed, it is merely a peace for the privileged and not for the oppressed. Because they said Jesus was on his throne during slavery in America. Jesus was on his throne during Jim Crow laws, during the Holocaust, during all of these horrendous activities. He was still on his throne. But Jesus being on his throne doesn't give us a passive approach to advancing his kingdom. And too often we have declared a sovereignty of God that has led to a passivity of self. If he is the king and his victory is guaranteed, we should be the most violent in our efforts to see his kingdom advance. Violent not in terms of harming, violent in terms of loving and passion. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force, Jesus says. We should expect resistance, maybe from others, but ultimately from the devil, as we try to advance a spiritual kingdom. And so therefore, we have to press in much harder for a guaranteed victory. And so it's easier for me to honor this president or that because I know my kingdom wins. As we sang with Fill Us Up, every tear will be wiped from every eye, and I get to be the one that helps him do that. That's what we're called to ultimately do. Our work continues as the church. Our mission continues as the church. It is to advance Jesus' kingdom so that we see his victory final and full. We see salvation come to the lost. We see healing come to the hurting. We see supernatural miracles advance and mercy be extended to those in pain. Honor the emperor for the Lord's sake. And the last thing is to fulfill the law. See, at the end of Romans 13, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. He's saying throughout, honor the laws of the land because your criminal activity does a work against the name of Jesus that is unhealthy and unholy. But he also wants you to see that the law is ultimately fulfilled through your love. It is wrapped up in loving your neighbor as yourself. That is what he has called to. And the question that you and I have to ask is, whose love fulfills that law? What love are we living for and seeking? Because love as a feeling can be something where we say, what I love, I will live for, and therefore I will fulfill the law. Our loves must be conformed to God's. We must love what he loves. We must live for what he is most passionate about, what makes his heart burn. And that's what fulfills the law. To love our neighbor the way that Christ has loved us. And I believe that that's going to be accomplished in two ways. And this is what I want us to walk away with in terms of application and obedience from this. He speaks of it, and so does Peter, in these terms of living free. The first thing that we need to do is we need to get free from this political partisan worship, and we are not. We need to acknowledge that because our emotions rise and fall, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I was in an election haze all week. It was hard for me to get anything done. I'm like, maybe I'll just refresh and suddenly Nevada will decide they want to count votes. I was not free this week. I was proclaiming to you week after week, I live for a greater king. My allegiance is in Jesus. And yet I was anxious. And so are you. We need to live free from this manipulation that has existed inside of media and politics that is demanding for us to have our attention so glued to that. Because our attention drives our activity and we cannot actually see who needs to be seen. Because we are blinded by the manipulation that is presented before us and we are too easily manipulated. But Christ, followers of all, must be freed. To live free in this. Because I do believe it is the work of the devil to call us into such political worship that we are of no good to the person next to us. Live free. But that second piece that I think we need to really do every day, and it's going to what drives our freedom, is to sit in the love of God, to bask in the love of a father to you, his children, because that is what's going to make it so easy for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, we're coming up on the season of Advent. And in Advent, we are going to refer to verses that we never do except for this like Christmas season and songs we never sing except for this Christmas season. And some of you are already playing those Christmas songs, and that's against the rules because you cannot play Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. Those are the rules. Those are the rules. I don't make them. Okay, fine. It's been 2020. It's a rough year. Play what you want. Freedom. I just said that, right? But we are going to talk about waiting for a government. The promises of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born. King of kings, Lord of lords. He will establish his government and his government will have no end. That's the promise. Do we love his government? Do we love him leading us? I believe the only way we will love his leadership and love his government is if we experience his love for us. Because when we see the vast height, depth, breadth of his love for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No heights, nor depths, no principalities, nor demons, nor sin. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. It will be so easy for you to love this King and then to live out of love for a kingdom of love. I saw what it looks like this morning on the way here. I was walking up Hudson, and across the street, I saw a dad walking the dog and then his two-year-old little girl behind him. And he was ahead of her, and he turned around, and she had stopped, and she didn't want to follow where he was going anymore. And he said to her, "Run to Abba. Run to Abba." And she said, "No, I don't want to run to Abba." And he said, "It's time for us to go. Run to Abba." And he goes, "In fact, 3, 2, 1. I'll count it down and then you run to Abba. Ready? 3, 2, 1. And she goes, "I will run to Abba. I will run to Abba." Incredibly cute. But also profound. Because I do believe politics has removed us from just running to our Abba Father. Running to news, running to advocacy, running to these things. And our Father is saying, "You've stopped. Run to Abba. Run to Abba. Ready? It's over now. It's time for us to move on. Ready? 3, 2, 1. And he's hoping that you and I will say, "I will run to Abba. I will run to Abba." Because nowhere is there greater love. Politics will not love you. It will leave you. This president will not love you as much as you want. But the Father will love you more than you want, more than you know you need. Run to Abba. Run to Abba. Let's pray. Father, Abba. God, we come to you with our hypocrisy and we lay it down at your feet. That we can proclaim allegiance to a king and yet let all of our emotions and efforts be bending to a moment. And so we come to run to you, Abba, again. Let us feel your love even in our hypocrisy and sin. Even in our anxiety, let your love cast out that fear. Abba, we honor your decision, for you appoint leaders. We celebrate when you advance great causes, and we praise you. And we bless President-elect Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris, not because we trust in them, but because we trust in you. And we will pray for them. And we will pursue your agenda despite them. Because we are your children. And we believe that your family is one that advances a kingdom politics that is good for all. So that is what we live for. We choose to love as you have loved us. We run to you, Abba Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.